blessed contemplation. When the trouble here I sigh, I've a home beyond the river that I'll enter by and by. I've a home beyond the river, I've a mansion bright and fair. I've a home beyond the river, I will dwell with Jesus there. Oh, how sweet will be to meet them, all the ransom host above. Sweeter still to see the Savior, praise Him for redeeming love. I've a home beyond the river, I've a mansion bright and fair. I've a home beyond the river, I will dwell with Jesus there. Though the world is filled with sorrow, and the teardrops often fall, there will be but joy and gladness, safe inside the jasper wall. I've a home beyond the river, I've a mansion bright and fair. I've a home beyond the river, I will dwell with Jesus there. Though the hills are rough and stormy, and the valleys dark and cold, I must walk the path before me. It will someday turn to gold. I've a home beyond the river, I've a mansion bright and bright and fair. I've a home beyond the river, I will dwell with Jesus there. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, honey. That's Brother Doyle's song. If you didn't know Brother Doyle, then I feel bad for you. I trust he's smiling over our singing that up in glory this morning. Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel. I want to continue again what I started last week on the life of David. 2 Samuel and chapter 12. 2 Samuel and chapter 12. David, again, is a remarkable character. Last week we looked at that name. David shows up in your Bible more than any other name, including the name of Jesus. In fact, if you look at your New Testament, we find that the name David and Jesus are used together in the first verse. And the term David and Jesus, names David and Jesus, are used together in the ending chapter of this tremendous revelation. David is a type of Christ. And we looked at that last week. This week we want to look at the fact that David is a type of man. And we're going to look at that in greater detail this week. But just marveling again at the story of David as it walks across two books of your Bible, 1 and 2 Samuel. We are in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and came unto him, and said unto him, there were two men in one city, and one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. and he shall restore the lamb fourfold. Because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. We stand in awe of it. Pray again that you touch and bless. As we would consider again the despicableness, yea, the depravity of man. And Father, I pray again that we'd see you and your love for us even all the more clearly. Father, that we'd learn a new despise for sin in our life as we would study again the life of your servant, a man after your own heart, David. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated as we pick up this account here. I trust it's familiar to most of us in this room that this is David and his accounting for the sin that he had committed. Remember, David, we looked at last week, was a man after God's own heart. He was chosen to be the king of Israel. He lived here now at this time as the rejoicing king with all of his enemies again had been brought beneath his feet, and he was in control of the whole kingdom. We looked at the fact that that is a portrayal again of Christ. Saul's opposition to Satan is a picture of Satan's opposition to Christ. And Christ again stepped into his throne. He stepped into his kingdom. He was rejected by Israel, but he still stepped into his kingdom, and he did that by his death on the cross. He died on the cross as a sacrificial lamb. He rose again the third day as the resurrected lamb, and he rose as our high priest. And he rose, listen, as king of the kingdom of God. Jesus taught his disciples when they were looking for the kingdom, when you're going to be set up in the kingdom, and Jesus gave them this insight. What? Don't you understand that the kingdom of heaven is at hand? It's here. And so we have a king. Right now he is banished from Jerusalem. He is banished from his kingdom. Again, a portrayal of what happened in David's life. And yet he is going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we looked at some of that, just a tip of the iceberg. And again, there's penny pulpit running around again that covers this whole scenario of Christ being king. It's a tremendous blessing. And it's bigger than we usually look at the life of David. And so I'd have us emphasize again that David is a portrayal of Christ coming into his kingdom. But David is also here, as we read it, a portrayal of man, which is curious. And so that's what we want to focus on here today, his portrayal of man and the depraved condition of man. If you've read the previous chapter, before chapter 12, you know again that David was guilty of adultery. And the portrayal that Nathan gave here is a picture of that adultery that committed. But it goes on, David was also guilty of first-degree murder. Trying to cover up his sin, trying to hide his sin, trying to conceal it so the world wouldn't know about it. And you and I, again, can end up in the same boat, in the same situation. Even as born-again Christians, we can get so tangled in sin, so rationalize our sin, that we cover it up and hide it from others. And when we do that, again, we have a broken fellowship with God. And again, I think myself, as I look at this, as I've examined this, it would be hard for us as believers, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, to walk down the shoes of David in the sin that he committed. The Holy Spirit of God rebukes us. If he's in your life, he rebukes us of sin and brings it to our consciousness. And you would have to, again, have a despise of the Holy Spirit of God, a despise of his commandments, a despise, again, of his person, if we were going to just ignore all the presence of God in our life and live in this kind of sin. However, it is appalling to me that many Christians live in sin. have a broken fellowship, have a grieved Holy Spirit in their life, and walk through this life again, not in fellowship, not in kinship, not with a new song in the heart, not in the joy of their salvation in their set, but with, again, a broken fellowship with God. I preach this message again so that you'll not end up in that situation. That we would be sensitive to sin in our life and realize three things. Number one, when we hold sin in our life, we are despising God and His commandments. Number two, when we hold sin in our rebellion in our lives and cover it up and justify it and rationalize it, that there is a consequence to sin. And I want us to measure the consequence of sin as portrayed here in the Word of God in the life of David as a picture of man in sin. So look at the response now of David starting there in verse 7. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if it had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things." There's a verse in Ephesians that says, in the introduction to the book, it says, all, if you're in Christ, there's three things listed there that God has done for you. One for God the Father, one for God the Son, one for God the Holy Spirit in the introduction of that chapter or book. And one of them is that all heavenly blessings in spiritual places are yours. They're ours. God has given us blessings, even as He did David here. But David's heart strayed. And then look at verse 9. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 9. "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." Verse 9, it says that, "Wherefore hast thou despised..." I like that word, underline that word. Make sure we can understand that in David's sin, he despised the commandment of God. And you again, and I again, once we're trained in the commandments of God, once we've hidden the word of God in our heart that we might not sin against Him, listen, when we step off into sin, when we just grit our teeth and go into sin anyway, notice again that we are despising the commandment of God. But look on down to verse 10. It says, "Because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." David here, a man after God's own heart, stepped deeper into sin than we see people, Christians especially, stepping into sin. But here he is guilty of adultery, first-degree murder, and then again of taking the wife of Uriah to be his own wife. David at this time already had, to my count, five wives. And now again he takes on Bathsheba as his wife. And notice again verse 11. There's a whole bunch of things that I've labeled in my Bible the saddest verse I've ever read in the Bible. And of course, they all can't be the saddest. But in this story, here's a sad verse. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 11 says, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, And I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. I said David was a tremendous picture of Christ. But notice here, David is a big picture now of the consequence of sin in our lives. And I want you to know that when you sin, you don't sin unto yourself. Woe be it to those again who see their sins paid for in their family. But here it is, that's David's sentence. Out of thine own family, out of thine own house, it says, is this evil going to come? Boy, again, when you consider that, again, I want you to understand the cost of sin. We think we're getting away with something, but there is a cost to sin. There is a cost to our rebellion to God. And here it is. It is nailed down in such uncertain terms that probably everyone here is familiar enough with this that we already have a bad taste for sin in our life and in our mouth. And again, if I could worsen that just a little bit by reminding you of David, I'll do that today. That again, there is an awful consequence when we play with sin. The sin of rebellion. It can be such a subtle thing. When we don't order our lives after God's word. When we don't order our homes after God's word. When we don't order our marriages after God's word. When we despise God's word and God's commandments, God's direction for our home. When we despise God because He gave them those directions, and we say, we have got a better way. Again, I want to point out the danger and the price of sin and the consequence here of this sin of David. Verse 12, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Listen, there's going to come a day when the books are opened. I don't know how this is going to work. I can't imagine it in my mind. I can't even conceive it. But you and I are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and every thought, every intent, every sin that we have is going to be revealed. And again, we're going to again stand before God, and we're going to be exposed for what we are and who we are. And we're at that time going to give glory to God. We are at that time, again, going to give all the more glory for the forgiveness we have of sin. But there's things that are secret in lives, again, that's going to be exposed. And that's exactly what happened right here to David. There's things, again, that we bring into our lives that's going to be exposed. And it's going to be before all, even as the result of David's sin here is portrayed before all of Israel, because he is a king. He is the anointed of God. He stands again as the picture of God. But stop and think. You are a king and a priest. You are the anointed of God. You are, again, standing in an image and presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, we're going to give answer for where we slander God's word and where we scoff it off. And again, for convenience sake or for our own lust sake, we pursue other things with our lives. And so be careful and understand, again, the seriousness of this. Look at verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Look at the last part of that verse. It says, thou shalt not die. You know what David deserved?
Death.
He'd murdered. He'd done first degree murder. He'd done adultery. And he deserved to die. We look at the illustration that Nathan gave there. God gave to Nathan to deliver to him. And notice again the despise again and the just the attitude of the individual who would do such a thing. And the carelessness of the feelings of other and the deserts of others. And again, understand that boy, that's a portrayal of mankind in its raw sense. I watched some of the special that was on ABC this week about 1972 and Rodney King and the riots that pursued after that, and just the callousness, and even, of course, that was presented by liberals and modernists again, and so they tried to justify some of the actions that those people on the streets did to beat up and to kill every white man that they saw and destroy them. And they said, well, it was sort of justified but because of the way they was treated. And listen, there's no justification for that. What that was is the raw nakedness of the depravity of man. And we think, well, boy, we would never do anything like that. Yes, you would. That's the point of this, is to recognize that we are depraved human beings. We have an evil heart and a sinful man that lives inside of us. And never say, I would never do anything like that. You might say, but by the grace of God, there go I. But again, to understand that that's a portrayal of man's heart. And here we see it depicted again, the betrayal of man's heart. But boy, again, it's good to have a forgiven heart. It's good, again, to be washed, to be cleansed. Paul lists a list of sins that's got 21 sins listed out there, and I think it's Colossians. And just read through that list makes me want to clean my feet and say, ooh, look at the stuff that I've been tangled in there in that sentence. But again, to understand that, he says this afterwards, such were some of you, past tense, but now you are washed, now you are cleansed. And listen, we have been washed, we have been cleansed. David here is now forgiven. And he says some things in the Psalms about a broken and a contrite heart and the sacrifice of a contrite heart to make us understand the repentance that David had. He says some things in all of Psalm 51, which is his psalm of repentance. And to again understand that David learned that against thee and against thee only have I sinned. Oh my God. And so David was forgiven. Boy, it's good to be forgiven. It's good to get to have my sins gone. Yes, my sins are gone. But understand this, there's still a plate of consequences out there. There's a story, I think it was by Finney, of a fellow who got saved, and he was called the one-eyed drunkard because he got in a brawl when he was drunk, and he had lost his eye in one of the fighting brawls that he was in, and he got gloriously saved. And when he was saved, he still had just one eye till he gets to glory. And it was commented, well, I thought God saved you. How come he didn't give you your eye back? And the story is, again, that, hey, there's consequence to our sins. And we're going to live them out here on this earth. And listen, it plays for the Christian as well. When we dabble in sin, there's consequence to our sin. And we're going to live it out here on this earth. Listen, before you got saved, you lived a life of sin, and there is consequence for that sin as well. God doesn't erase all the disease. He doesn't erase all the harm that was done. He forgives us and cleanses us. But listen, we still carry some consequence for our old life, for sins that we've dabbled in. There's still a consequence to be bellied up to. And boy, again, as you read from here on, from chapter 12 to the end, I want you to understand that you watch David's heart and you see the heart of a forgiven man who's living in the consequences of his sins. And it is a good education for us. Look now at verse 13. It says, the Lord also hath put away, and David, verse 13 says, and David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit. That's a sad howbeit, isn't it? There is a howbeit to our sin as well. Remember, David had said that man should pay fourfold for what he did. David here is going to pay fourfold, even as God pronounced it. And not only the fourfold, but look at this, howbeit. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Boy, it's one thing I'd be nervous about, especially as a pastor. A pastor that's been a senior pastor now for 20 years, and again, a associate pastor, a youth pastor for 20 years before that, is that I might do something that would give the enemies of God occasion to blaspheme. Say, ah, look at him. I've known some tremendous preachers. Our family used to sit around and listen to the breath of God in revival. I'm still looking for the tape. As I'm throwing out my old cassette tapes, I'm still looking for that one that says the breath of God in revival. And we'd sit and we'd listen as a family to that tape pretty regular every year. And that preacher, Pinnell, that preached that message, he left the church and ran off with the secretary and was guilty of adultery and divorce. And he gave cause to blaspheme the name of God. After he'd been a preacher all them years and lived for the Lord, and he did not end well. Listen, you purpose in your heart right now and here this morning that, hey, this is going to end well. I don't want this thing to end in disgrace. I don't want to give cause to blaspheme God because of my life, because of my walk, because of my testimony. We find here that David, notice what God says, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. I don't think this is part of the fourfold. I used to be taught that pretty regular. I don't think this is part of the fourfold cost that David still had to pay. This is again the fact that the adultery that he was in is going to end in this sin. But David's covering up the sin, and David's taking Bathsheba to wife. Those things, again, are still going to have a fourfold cost in his own family, out of his own house. And also, the child dies. This chapter closes here with the fulfillment of those that the child's death. And the next chapter, again, shows the beginning of the fourfold cost of David's sin. Let's review them in the few minutes we have left here. Notice first that the child died. Notice it died as a young child. And we draw great comfort. We draw a little bit of theology even from this to understand that when an infant dies, we are going to be united with them again. We hang that on just one little verse. In verse 22 of this chapter says, and he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me and the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? And then look at this last verse of verse 23. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And so we find there again for the death of a child that, again, we shall go to him, as David said, but they're not going to return to us. I don't know how this works, be honest with you. I've studied it. I've tried to answer people's questions on it. I don't know whether the child's going to be full grown when they're in heaven. I don't know what they're going to be like. But I do know, again, that God is not willing that any should perish. And there is some age of accountability where a soul, again, crosses a line. It could very well be that that's where that eraser comes out. And a name is removed from the book of life. And so I don't know all the theological answers to how this works. But I knew that this, that will the God of all the world do right? Yes, he will. And when a child dies, we hang our hat on this verse right here that says God takes our children, our dying children, to heaven to be with him. And we shall go to them, But again, David gives us that hope and that assurance right there in that verse. Some of you might want to underline, highlight that, and understand that. Even for a teaching for those that lose a child. Verse 24, David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. Anybody know what Solomon, the word Solomon means? Let me go ahead and give you the greeting in Hebrew is Shalom. Anybody know what that means?
Peace.
There's a city called the City of Peace, and it is called Jerusalem. Jerusalem again. And here, Solomon means peace. Is that root word. And so, God brought, even here, peace into his life, into Bathsheba's life, even after this sin. And praise the Lord, no matter what sin you've ever been involved in, there is a peace with God and the peace of God. And here it was for David, his next son, Solomon. You know that Solomon goes on to sit on the throne of David, to build the temple, be the wisest man in all the world. God said so. And so again, here we find that Solomon is born to David in this chapter. Look at verse 25. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah. Jedidiah means the blessed one. And so it's the only time it's used in Scripture right here. And we put together the Hebrew words and figure out that the meaning is, again, the blessed one of God. And it is because of the Lord. So even here in sin, there is a blessing in our life. God watches over us. God dumps out truckloads of blessings into our life. And we should always rejoice in the Lord. Here, again, even in this dire circumstance, we find that God pours a blessing into David's heart and into his life and into his home. But then we find again, coming up next, is a fourfold cost of sin. I don't know, I'd almost take the time to read this. It wouldn't take me more than an hour to read the whole section to you, from here to the close of the book. But let me just highlight for you again and for your studies that you understand that out of thine own household shall come a fourfold consequence for your sin. And out of David's household, number one, in this chapter, right here in chapter 12, we find again the death of the child. The next chapter of life, chapter 13, covers three of the fourfold consequences of David's sin. So let's quickly run through chapter 13. First off, and it came to pass after this, and it came to pass after this, and it came to pass after this. There's stuff that comes to pass in our life. And it says that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. I'm doubtless have taught this chapter many a time to many a teen group, but Amnon had a friend. Boy, be careful who your friends are.
Yeah.
And so notice here that Amnon rapes his half-sister Tamar. Consequence number one, for David's sin, a sexual sin for a sexual sin. Consequence number two, in the same chapter, Absalom slays Amnon. Murder. Consequence after David's murder is a consequence of a murderer. And so Absalom, his son, older son, slays Amnon, his half-brother. Consequence number three, given in this chapter, verse 37, and Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amahud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. Again, a verse you ought to underline there. I've talked to parents. I've been a parent that's mourned for his son every day. And again, the hurt that's brought on when our children don't walk after God. The hurt that's brought on when our children dabble in sin. It's again a deep hurt. It cuts right to the root. And it makes you think. So here, Absalom fled. He was banished. Now let me stop there and say that that was the right thing. That was a good thing for Absalom. Absalom should have died for the murder that he did. Same consequence that David deserved. But notice that David here allowed Absalom. He could have gone down and retrieved him and brought him back, had him face sentence and having him executed or stoned as the law required. But he was excommunicated. He was exiled, as it were, from the family, and he was separated. In the next few chapters, you find that some of the people around King David start pulling strings and arranging that Absalom would be brought back into the kingdom. Listen, that was a mistake. It was the right thing for him to stay gone. It was the right thing for David to write off his son as a consequence of his sin. But instead, he tried to bring him back and put things back together. I don't know what hand God had in this. I know that Joab had a hand in it. And Joab, you watch Joab and study Joab in your studies of David and find out that anything Joab's tangled in is usually against God. It is usually vile. It is usually wicked. It is usually wrong. He's again charged with murdering too. Again, outside of the battle, but he was the great warrior, the leader of David's armies. And here again, he's playing a role in bringing Absalom back. So they bring Absalom back and kind of force the situation and try to make do with a horrible mess that they're living in because of this consequence of sin. Now again, we find that Absalom... it goes on too again with the Absalom dealing with Joab and getting voice with David. Again, the whole chapter, again, with the manipulations and the things going on behind the scene and the twistings. And it's a drama chapter. I don't think there's a drama queen here, but there's a lot of drama. Be careful of drama in your life. I almost hesitate to add friends on Facebook. I got my immediate family on there, and I got anyone here that has an account. But outside of that, I can't stand all the drama that goes on Facebook. I can't stand it. And some of my own family I drop, but they're family, and so I keep them. But the drama, the swearing, the cursing, the stuff that goes on Facebook, listen, it's just wrong. It's not right. And again, now that's social media, and I guess it's expanding and getting bigger and bigger. But you know, there's a lot of your family, a lot of my family that live on drama and stories and talking behind people's back and stirring things up. Here's a drama chapter for you to understand that God is as far away from it as He can get. That, be careful that you don't have a drama driven life. Let your yeas be yea and your nays be nay. Keep it simple. We've got one purpose down here. It's not to convert the world. It's not to correct the world. It's not to judge the world. It's not to fix Washington or to fix Albany. Our one purpose is, again, that we preach the gospel to every creature. And that we do that not with an air of I'm greater than you or I would never do anything like that, but to recognize even here from the picture of David that I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And listen, you can relate to any sinner in this world. And when you do, you can relate them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It breaks my heart to give you the fourth consequence of David's sin. And I think maybe it's a little worse because of his conniving around and his drama in those next two chapters. But David has brought Absalom home, and Absalom wins the heart of Israel and dispels David from Jerusalem. It puts him out of the kingdom. And I don't know again how to preach that or to contain all that in this message, but let me at least give you this verse over here in the restoration in chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 33. Absalom has put David out. David does everything he can again to save the life of Absalom, who is deserving to die. And Joab is the one again who kills Absalom. And you have again some things revealed here about David's heart. But notice this one in verse 33. And the king was much moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept as he went. Thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Watch. Would God I had died for thee. Remember the testimony of Nathan, says David, you've sinned, but thou shalt not die. And here's David's heart poured out before God and said, I'd rather that I had died than my son Absalom had died. The fourfold cost of David's sin is costly indeed. Would God that I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son Absalom. Listen, God has a way of bringing around our heart to recognize the cost of our sin. And learn it from David early on that there is a consequence. When we dabble in sin, when we excuse our sin, there is a consequence for that down the road. Sometimes it's way down the road. But listen, our heart will break even as David's broke. As I said at the beginning of this message, David being put out of Jerusalem and then being restored is a picture that God has portrayed in David's life, because it happened to his only begotten son, who once he came into the kingdom, who rose from the dead, has been put out. And that's where we find ourselves today, as a deposed king. But he's still my king. If you're here and you're born again Christian, he is your king. And we have a king. And listen, he is going to come back. It's a tremendous picture of David coming back. Again, don't know how to paint the brush strokes of this picture all the way through. There's things in David's life that just leave me wondering, that leave me scratching my head. There's affairs that between God and David and situations that happen that I just don't have any good explanations for. But again, understand this, that the providence of God is involved in all of this. And we again can just trust Him and lean on Him. David's heart here was broken. But David realized, again, that it was his sin that did that to his own household. And again, David's heart was still described as a man after God's own heart. A broken and a contrite heart will be acceptable to God. In here again is a psalm of David, and it's not like any psalm that he's given. Chapter 22, the whole chapter, has pieces of probably seven different psalms included in the Psalm of David. But again, notice again that it was in his victorious Christian life. I've heard it said, and I'd have to agree, having studied a little bit of the life of David, that no matter how far down into sin you might get, no matter how far down into depression you might get, no matter how far down into being discouraged and defeated you may get. If you look around, you'll see two sets of footprints down there. One belongs to David, who penned the Psalms so that we could again have a consolation when we're down in those valleys. And the other, again, is, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is tried, the Bible says, in every aspect of man's life. The Lord Jesus Christ was tried and lived successfully. And so you and I, again, want to learn some things from David, but learn especially this, that there is a cost to sin, and you don't want to pay that cost. And again, that's applicable to our family, that's applicable to our loved ones, people that we see that are just headlong into sin. There is a consequence of sin, and it's an ugly price. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you'd ever want to pay. Let's keep our lives free from sin. And let's never forget David, a picture of man. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you again, Father, for the example you've given in your word that we could learn from it. Father, may each one of us here take to heart the lesson and even examine our hearts. Lord, search my heart. Search our hearts just now. Show me if there be any wicked way in me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Father, cause again that we could know our own heart. Father, it's so easy to rationalize our sins in our lives. And I pray again that you just kick it around a little bit in our soul and open our eyes, Father, that we could again, even this day, recognize that our sin is a rebellion. It is the despise of your commandments. It is the despise of your person that indwells us. And so, Father, I pray again that you'd make us aware of sin and make us hate it as much as you do. And we'll give you all the praise for using this lesson from David just to emphasize that point in this day and this week. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. Let's stand in an invitation. Let's just sing that song, "There Is a Name I Love to Hear, I Love to Sing It Word. Oh, How I Love Jesus." If you've got something to deal with, you go ahead and deal with it at the altar as we again give our invitation. If you don't have a right relationship with Him, boy, get it right today. There's an eternity, and we want to again spend it with our Lord and Savior and King of Kings. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. It tells me of a loving heart who gave itself for me. It tells me of His precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. Follow me on this. There's another song that says, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Oh, how I love Jesus. How I love Jesus, because He first loved me. Father, praise You and thank You that we could meet today and worship. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You again for Your hand on lives even here today. But with us now, we've begun this week again in an hour of worship of Your Son, lifting up His name. Pray, Father, again that You'd walk with each one that's here. May our heart be different. May our walk be filled with Your presence. May our talk be exalting Your Son, our Savior. We'll give You the praise for Your blessing on Good Samaritan Baptist Church. And this day, we'll walk with You. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.